Hades. And we want to have a good sense of the cost, Lord, of not agreeing with you, not just for ourselves, but for the people of the earth, Lord, that need to agree with you. I just thank you, Jesus, that you are uncompromising in your leadership, that you're not going to arbitrate with a man, that you're not going to change the way that heaven operates to accommodate for us not liking the way that you operate. I just thank you that heaven is going to be clean and pure and righteous and holy, and that you care about the things that we care about, Lord. You care about the planet. You care about the climate. You care about us being healthy. You care about, Lord, everybody having enough money. You just know better how to do it. So I just pray, Jesus, tonight, that we would get eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand how loving your plan is. I just thank you for the words that came out during worship about your judgments being good. I thank you for Dean reading Revelation 5, that you are the only one worthy to hold, Lord, the circle of the earth in your hand. You're the only one worthy to determine the boundaries of resources. You're the only one worthy to determine who's qualified to be kings and priests. And so we just come before you tonight, Lord, in humility. We want open ears to adjust, Lord. Would you let us hear where we need to adjust? Would you let us hear where we're doing well? Lord, I pray that we'd be encouraged to walk a straight path, that we'd follow you. I just thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist to make crooked things straight, to level mountains and to raise up valleys, to make it easier to follow after the Messiah. I just pray that same spirit of Elijah in this room. God, take down the mountains, raise up the valleys, make straight the crooked. Just make it really clear, really plain in our hearts. I pray, God, that we put away the pretense of sounding smart or sounding righteous or sounding churchy, that we just talk like you talk, Jesus. I just pray that for me, that I teach like you taught, just a little bit more, a little bit better. I pray, Holy Spirit, release wisdom and revelation in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are on Revelation 8, which begins with the seventh seal. So the last time we were together last week, we talked about the Revelation 7, where we see the sealing of the saints connected to their ministry to Israel in the end times. Now, this is really timely information because what's going on in Israel right now is an unprecedented conflict over the Temple Mount. So we've seen conflict in Israel ever since 1948, ever since she was established as a nation. There's been a war going on. In fact, in Daniel 9, 26 and 27, it says the war will continue until the end. It's not going to get better before Jesus comes back. It's actually going to get more intense. But the people of the earth, they're going to want a man to fix it. And we can, I mean, this is what the Bible says, and we can literally see this in the news right now. Literally, nations are calling on Israel to succumb to the nation's will, and now nations are starting to call on the United States to make Israel succumb to the nation's will. That is super prophetic and super intense. Now, the United States is giving into that a little bit, and in fact came out 2 days ago and said that they should remove the metal detectors and compromise with people that want to kill them. That is very negative, very, very negative. I just want to be clear that when the United States starts opposing Israel aligned with the nations, this never goes well for the United States. It really doesn't. And when it starts to center on the Temple Mount, on David's Hill, on the place of Jesus's throne, that is incredibly sobering. It should be. Now, unfortunately, a lot of the church doesn't really look at it this way. And I want to talk about that a little bit tonight, just the sobering nature of what's happening. Now, one thing that is clear in the earth is that there's an increase in offense and there's an increase in the taking of peace. That's just pretty clear right now. We're dealing right now in the human realm, in the realm of humanity, dealing with humanity. What we're going to talk about tonight, that's what we talked about with the seal judgments. The seal judgments are actually describing the failure of man's leadership to bring about the changes that only Jesus can bring. And they all the promises kind of all fail catastrophically. So I've taught this actually for a few years now. And what I usually say is, you know, the Antichrist is going to promise the same things that Jesus promises. He promises to change the climate. He promises to renew bodies in healthcare. Now, Jesus is going to change the climate. He's going to renew the earth back to the qualities of the Garden of Eden. So that's one of the promises the Antichrist makes. Another promise that the Antichrist makes is that he's going to renew bodies in the strength of man. And I think that we could say that, you know, universal healthcare would be one of those ideas. Now, Jesus is actually interested in completely restoring bodies. We call it the rapture. We call it the resurrection. Rapture is going to happen for sure at the seventh trumpet. Now, Jesus is also very concerned about the redistribution of wealth. That's a promise that the Antichrist makes, that he's going to take from wealthy people and give it to poorer people in righteousness. Jesus cares very much about this. In fact, in the Bible, it says that he's going to make some who are first, last, last, first. That's describing a redistribution of wealth. So we and then peace. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. One of the counterfeits that the Antichrist promises, he's going to negotiate global peace. And so all of these promises, they're broken at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. That's actually what starts the Great Tribulation, is the failure of leadership. And now if we look at what's going on in the earth, just in real vague general terms, the earth made the biggest agreement, 170 nations. It's the biggest global agreement ever to enact legislation and changes in policy that would reduce the earth's temperature 2 degrees. Now, this agreement, it was brokered basically by the United States in 2013. It was confirmed by an executive order in December of 2013, and literally 1,260 days to the day, it was broken by the same country. This is very, very significant. Not only that, but in the same week, in the same basic 11 to 12 day period, the peace agreements, Cuba and Iran, the two major peace agreements that have been brokered in the last 10 years, were broken at that same period of time by statements. The redistribution of wealth, the idea that we need to take from the rich and give to the poor, was turned upside down in its head with the lone superpowers budget that happened in the exact same period of time. Healthcare, universal healthcare, completely, those promises have all been completely broken, all at the same time. This is very significant, very significant. Now, we should want these things. And what is happening right now is there is a war going on, that one side is right and the other side is wrong. In my opinion, according to the Bible, both sides are wrong. One side wants the right stuff. Like what we typically think of as the left or liberal wants the right stuff. The right, resisting that, is actually resisting what Jesus wants. Now, the left generally thinks that people can do it. That's not good, because Jesus is the only one worthy, according to Revelation 5. And so what we don't want to do is fall into the offense of you're wrong or you're wrong. We want to actually come up. We want to get above the fray. We want to go up. In fact, Jesus said, when you see all these things happen, look up, like your redemption's drawing near. So the redemption is Jesus is going to do the stuff that the earth needs. He really is. Heaven is coming to earth. And he's going to give us amazing bodies when he does that. And he's going to renew the earth back to the Garden of Eden. The question that the earth is being sifted on right now is, do you want that, A? So you don't want to be tricked into not wanting that. You don't want to be tricked into saying, I don't want any climate change. You do. If you believe in the Bible, you want a lot of climate change. You want the trees to actually produce fruit every month. You don't want to get into, I don't want universal health care. You do. You actually want everybody to be healthy. That's what Jesus wants. He wants resurrected bodies. You don't want to get into, I don't want anybody to take from the rich and give to the poor. That's actually counter, anti-Jesus. You don't want to get into that. You want to get into Jesus. You're the only one with a heart to figure this stuff out. You need to come, because the nations are going to war against each other over a false argument, whether or not it's right or who can do it. It is right, and only you can do it. Does that make sense? So in the sealed judgments, we're actually seeing that play out to the point where the earth starts to kill people, the people of the earth start to kill people that are declaring this truth, because it's offensive to both sides. You don't make any friends saying this. You make very few friends. You make friends with people that actually put all their weight on Jesus. But what happens is when the people of the earth start to kill people that stand in this truth, it actually backfires. It produces a prayer movement, a 90-day prayer movement. So I actually want to start tonight outside of the notes. Let's go to Luke 18 for just a second. And look at this in your Bible, because it's not in the notes. This is really important. Okay, so this is about rights. I want to read verses 1 through 8.
Did you say Luke 18?
Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, please.
Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, "Give justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me."
Now this is actually what both sides, I mean, and I say both sides, like the mentalities of the earth are all crying out for justice. Both, you know, camps, and you can find tons of divisions. You can find a racial division. You can find divisions in sexuality. You can find divisions economically. You can find divisions politically. Both sides of all those divisions, they're all crying out for justice. They all think they have a just position. In fact, one of the frustrations right now is that people generally just listen to people in their own camp, and they kind of get all stirred up with their own idea of what justice is rather than kind of hearing across the aisle. Okay, and so if we see a cry for justice and we want people to actually get justice, then we should come to the teachings Jesus gave about justice. And this is one of the main teachings Jesus gave about justice. Justice comes by night and day prayer. So go ahead and keep going.
Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?"
Okay, so this desire or this need for justice is actually a test. It's a test of faith. Okay, so I want to go one more place, then we're going to jump into the notes. Let's go to Revelation 3. Now, I know I'm saying some things that I say often, but it's important to put these in the context of where we're at in the Bible right now. Okay, so that's why I'm doing kind of tying these things together. So I want to read Revelation 3, verses 7 to 11.
"And to the angel of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name."
Okay, hang on a second. Who can shut the door that David's key opens? Nobody. According to Jesus, no one can shut it. Now, this is an important door, okay? And he says it's based on you having a little strength and not denying my name. It's actually based on realizing you have a little strength and resisting persecution. We're going to hear that in just a second. Verse 9.
"Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth."
Now, what he's saying is, I know it looks like it won't work, but no one can shut this door. It's important that we actually believe that, even though, because it looks like anybody can shut the door. You have a little strength, but don't deny my name. I know there are people, they claim to be believers, but they're resisting you. They're actually a synagogue of Satan. They're going to worship at your feet. And then he says, persevere, and I'll keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, read the last verse.
"Behold, please. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown."
This is all about the way that Jesus' government works. This is a governmental statement. And when you hear crown, that's a governmental statement. In fact, when you hear David was the greatest king of Israel. All of Israel wants a king like David again. In fact, that's what they think the Messiah is a king like David. And he is. But the first time he came, he represented David's heart of meekness and humility and waiting on the Lord. And David waited like 20 years to become king. Okay, so this is an important context for us to start looking at Revelation 8 in. Okay, now let's go to the notes, if you don't mind. Revelation 8 begins with the seventh seal. Now, it's kind of weird that they broke the chapters the way that they did, but it's because there's this big passage in between the sixth seal and the seventh seal about night and day prayer. And we kind of covered that last time that we were together. There's a multitude without number in the midst of the sealing, what we think of as the, you know, that says, don't harm the earth or the trees until we seal the servants of God on their foreheads. And then it lists all those tribes of Israel. We find out there are unsaved Jewish people that are part of the sealed remnant. And then we hear about this multitude that no one could number, and we're told that they are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they're before him day and night in his tabernacle, and he wipes away every tear from their eyes. Okay, and so this is the context that we're picking up the seventh seal, and we're supposed to understand the seventh seal in the context of this night and day before the throne multitude without number. It's really important, actually, that we connect these ideas, okay? So I want to read the Revelation 8, 1 to 6 with this in mind, that this is the maturing of end time night and day prayer movement, or what we would call Philadelphia. Now, the reason that we connect Philadelphia to the end time night and day prayer movement is because that is the key of David, A, and Philadelphia, what Philadelphia is brotherly love. It's really good government. It's actually important that we see it in a governmental context. In fact, the references to Philadelphia are governmental references. They're references to a city, to the name of a city, the way a city operates, okay? So let's read Revelation 8, 1 to 6.
When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hands. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound.
Now we see a governmental function being fulfilled. We see that there's this moment where the seventh seal is opened and there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, this is the only place where we see heaven being silent. In fact, all the other references that we see to heaven are full of noise, light, color. Like, there's a lot of activity. This is something very significant that we're supposed to pay attention to. And we see these angels who are about to release the seven trumpets. That's the next measure of judgment on the earth. And they're given their trumpets. Then another angel, he's got this bowl or this golden censer. He came and stood at the altar, and he's given incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Now, the censer is where you put the fire and the incense. And he upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascends before God from the angel's hand. Now, this is a really interesting dynamic about prayer. So we offer God prayer. He adds to it his own prayer, like the prayers of heaven, and then offers it to himself and then returns the answer back into the earth. Now, there's a reason for this. It's because of what was broken in Genesis 3. What was broken in Genesis 3? Heaven and earth were separated. Angels and people, they hung out together before that. In fact, we see the serpent talking to Adam and Eve. There's a brokenness in the prayer movement in the earth. And so we want to connect with, in Revelation 6, we see the fifth seal, and we hear the prayers of the saints whose souls are under the altar. They've already been killed. It's the prayer movement in heaven crying out, "How long, Lord, until you avenge our blood?" This is a prayer movement in heaven that is matching. It's coming into unity, into sync with what we just read in Luke 18, 7 to 8, where it says the people of the earth, those that are faithful, are going to cry out for vengeance day and night. And so what we're actually seeing is heaven and earth are starting to merge together by the time the trumpet judgments are going to start. That's actually what the seventh seal is a huge increase in our prayer lives starting to sound like heaven's prayer life. Does that make sense? When our prayers start to sound like heaven's prayers, more happens. This is why we say the book of Revelation is actually telling the story of a wedding. It's telling the story of us getting the power to make the earth righteous. Now, right now, a ton of people, they think the power to make the earth righteous is in electing other people or protesting. It's a false prayer movement. Like, when you start to say words into the air, you're actually praying. You're just not praying to Jesus. But at the same time, what's available to us with the same amount of energy is an actual protest movement to heaven. That's what Jesus was describing in Luke 18, right? That's what he says about the woman who's before the unjust judge. She's just protest. She's there continually till he breaks down. And he's like, you have no idea what your protest to heaven would actually do if you turn your attention to the one who wants to give you the power to make the earth righteous. He wants to give us the power to fulfill the desires in his heart. That's what it means to be married to him. That's what the whole marriage is about. It's not about a boy-girl thing. It's about an inheritance and an authority thing. And so what we want to do is we want to connect with this reality right now while there's time, because the church is getting incredibly confused about what we should want. That's bad. That's real bad. A large portion of the church thinks that the current conservative political system wants what Jesus wants. It doesn't, not by the words of the Bible and not by their words. And so we've got to come to the place where we want what Jesus wants, and then we start protesting him to bring it to us, and then he starts to make us the agents of change. Now, do you know this from your own life? You start praying for somebody, I guarantee you, you have more contact with them. God starts to open doors in your life to be the answer to the very thing that you were praying for them. And sometimes in very unique and supernatural ways. This is no accident. When you start to be concerned about the earth, God starts to give you authority to change the earth, because you're electing yourself. Many are called, few are chosen. You choose yourself. And the tragedy of this moment in time in the Western church is that this is the greatest opportunity to have authority to affect change for Jesus that the earth is ever going to see. And most of the Western church is completely missing it, mostly because of offense. This was the warning in Matthew 24. They're going to offer you up to tribulation. Many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another, and the love of many will grow cold. And false prophets will rise up in the midst of that and start telling people, yeah, your hate is righteous. You do not want to get in that mode. We want to get into the place of prayer. Okay, and this is what Revelation 8, the seventh seal, is really is about. So the seventh seal stands alone from the first six, and it marks the completion of God's purpose for the seal judgments. Now, I've said this several times, that the judgments, all of them, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, they're all organized similarly. The first four go together, the next two go together, and the seventh one stands alone. Okay, so the first six are unique. The first four are very specifically touching the physical characteristics of the earth. The next two, very specifically, the opening of heaven based on how the people of the earth respond to what God is allowing to happen. And the seventh one is the purpose of God coming through the desire of the people on the earth. Now, why is that? We'll make this a little interactive. Why is it that God waits for the response of the people of the earth to bring his purpose forward through their desires? Anybody know? Because he's given the earth to men. Psalm 115, Genesis 128, he's given us dominion over the earth. He's never going to violate that. That's why the earth is so broken, because we have control. Even Satan couldn't wrestle full control. He has to look for people to agree with him. And so what we have going on right now is God giving people what they want that they might turn, and it's going to work. This is the glorious news of the Bible, is that everybody getting what they want in the end is going to work to bring righteousness to the earth. Why? Because if you want death, you're self-limiting. You're actually going to get what you want, and what the only thing that will be left are people that want righteousness. That's it. Everyone else is going to go to a lake of fire that never stops burning, for real. It's in the Bible clearly. And so we want to decide, do we believe the Bible's true? Do we believe Jesus told the truth? And if so, how do we start adjusting our lives and our desires and our words, mostly, and our time and our money, to start agreeing with what's clearly happening in the earth, which is Jesus is coming? By the signs in Israel, I can say with clarity, Jesus is coming very, very soon. We are running out of time to decide what we really believe about the Bible, okay? And what we believe about the Bible is not generally reflected in the way that we talk to each other. It's not reflected in our theology. It's reflected in our practical choices. This is why James says, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. We can sit here and talk theoretically all day long, but when the rubber meets the road, what do we actually pick? What do we believe when it's our money? What do we believe when it's our kids' future? What do we believe when it's our city? What do we believe when murder is happening around us? What do we believe when our church friends are offended with us? Do we actually think, hey, this is a scheme of the enemy. I'm going to resist offense. I'm going to get above it. I'm actually going to forgive before it's even offered to me. Are we really going to believe that we're in the end times? Or are we just going to keep going around blindly, getting more delusion, getting more offended, getting more confused? It's really happening right now. Okay, now, God will incrementally give mankind over to its united desire in three distinct stages called seals, trumpets, and bowls. The seal judgments are Jesus letting mankind taste the fruit of the Antichrist plan. That's man. So seals equals man. It's actually a judgment on man, okay? about man's leadership, about the failure of it. Now, the trumpet judgments, which we're getting to right now, they're actually Jesus letting mankind taste the fruit of what's in Satan's heart. So the way that I kind of think about it is the seals, they demonstrate that mankind is unable to keep the earth, kind of like the Tower of Babel. In the Tower of Babel, we see the first expression of, hey, if we all get together, we can make ourselves safe, make a name for ourselves, and build a real high tower that could actually reach the heavens. And God's like, you're going to get what you want, but not yet. The seal judgments are actually judging that idea. But behind that, behind Babel, behind Nimrod, there's this false father called Satan who wants to ascend God's throne. Now, the trumpet judgments aren't the failure of Satan to keep the earth. They're actually his unwillingness to keep the earth. So when kind of Satan's let out of the box, the trumpet judgments are describing what he will do. And what he will do is what Jesus said about him. What did Jesus say about Satan? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if the leash is let off, that's exactly what he's going to do. And that's what we're reading about in the trumpet judgments, okay? So when people aren't willing to repent when they see the failure of mankind to keep the earth, and really it's the same idea. Like, if you think about every attempt at communism that's ever been tried, every attempt to make the earth righteous, what happens is, even though the desire on the front end before there's power given is, hey, I really do want to make the earth righteous, when power is given, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Jesus is the only one who's proven himself worthy. That's why it says that in Revelation 5. He's the only one worthy to actually have concentrated absolute power. So the failure of man in the seal judgments is the same idea, that man is actually unwilling when given an opportunity to use his power for the good of others. It's a selfish use of power, which ends up concentrating wealth, concentrating power, and the masses starve. It's happened literally every time it's been tried. It's going to be tried one last time, and it's actually happening all around us. It's unfolding all around us. The movement toward a global revolution isn't about to start. It is about to be consummated. It's about to be completed just by the news. Okay, now the seals, trumpets, and bowls, they're ordered and numbered and given to the bride, the end time church, to understand and release in partnership with her groom. Each of the seals, trumpets, and bowls are grouped in a similar way, and I've already kind of gone over this a little bit, and I give you the breakdown there on the notes. Now, the seventh seal, item D, is the maturing of the night and day prayer movement and is intended to be understood in the light of Revelation 7. So I want to think about right now, back to Revelation 8, verse 1, where it says there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. With that in mind, let's read Revelation 7, 9 to 12. This is what happens just before the silence, okay?
And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.
Now, is the throne room quiet right now? No. Okay.
All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Then the Lamb takes the scroll. He puts his thumb on that last seal, and all of heaven goes silent for half an hour. Like, this is a big deal, okay? The seventh seal is marked by silence in heaven for about half an hour. This marks a transition in heaven specifically related to sound. That's the reason we see this great rising, a swelling of worship. Literally every mouth in heaven is worshiping the Lamb, and then he puts his thumb on that seal and silence for half an hour. Can you imagine a half an hour silence just here on the earth? I mean, we're talking about the concentrated location of all power in the universe. There's not a butterfly that flaps its wings without something coming out of this throne room. There's not a cloud that moves an inch in the sky without permission from this throne room. There's not a breath taken on the earth without this throne room having a say in it, and it all goes silent for a half an hour. This is a big deal. This is about sound and voice. Now, a similar transition is related to presence, the actual physical presence of God among men. And we see that in Revelation 15, 5 to 8. So I want to show you these two transitions. These are two massive transition points in human history, because this is about heaven and earth coming together. Okay, so I want to read Revelation 15, 5 to 8.
After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues.
Are you catching the similarities here? Seven angels having the seven trumpets, something's opening, and we see this happen.
Clothed in pure white linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed.
Now the silence in the trumpet judgments, when silence like that, it's actually an indication of listening. When there's not an entering in the bowl judgments, it's actually an indication of waiting for someone to come out. Do you see the transition that's being set up? And so heaven is like, what is going to happen when he opens the seventh seal? Now, it's hard for us to imagine this, but the Bible's clear that the angels generally don't know the fullness of the plans God has. In fact, the things that we're doing tonight, it says these are things angels desire to look into, according to Peter. Like, the angels are literally, when Jesus was crucified, the upset, the dramatic upset in what happened in heaven was like, oh my word. He died, and then he defeated Satan. He defeated the one who stole a third of us. Like, heaven was like, wow, this is happening right here. Heaven is like, what does it look like when mankind comes back into the role they were always made for with the knowledge of the cost of the fall? That's way different than Adam and Eve having dominion over the earth. A group of people who at cost have stood for the truth that Jesus is coming. My words make a difference. If I'll stand in the truth, everything changes. When those people get the power of authority and dominion and maturity in prayer, everything changes. And the angels I don't even think they completely know. And so we see these massive transitions. We should be at least as interested in angels in what's happening with us. It's tragic that we mostly don't have a paradigm for this, because there's a great cloud of witnesses, according to the writer of Hebrews 2,000 years ago, that their daily existence hinges on, let's get this thing back together. I want my body. Do you know that Moses is in heaven right now? Like, I want my resurrected body. There's only one person in heaven with a resurrected body. That's Jesus. Heaven, the great cloud of witnesses, is entirely interested in what we're doing. Jesus is entirely interested. He makes continual intercession for us. We should be at least as interested. It's our forever future. Now, the silence indicates listening, just as the not entering the temple in Revelation 15 indicates waiting for coming out. Job 29:21.
Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel.
So heaven is like keeping silent to see what's going to be said. Heaven has been watching and waiting for the moment of the seventh seal for thousands of years. Let's read Hebrews 11:32, and we're going to go all the way. It's an unfortunate chapter break at Hebrews 12. You know, those are put in after the Bible was written, but we're going to read Hebrews 11:32 all the way to Hebrews 12:2, and it's in your notes, so you don't have to worry about it. But if you want to look at it in your Bible, you just
keep
mentally
reading.
Transition over it. Yeah.
Put your finger over it, and then you just keep going. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. Yeah. Also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourgings. Scourging? How do you pronounce that?
That's good.
Scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment.
Now, keep in mind that right now, tons of people are willing to break relationship or politics over opinions. Very few are willing to break relationship over Jesus. That's crazy. A lot of people are literally unfriending each other because they're disagreeing about politics or disagreeing about opinions. Almost no one will stand for the truth of what Jesus says. But if you want to be saved, you have to have a cross. This is unfortunate that nobody preaches, or some people preach it, but it's very rarely preached. Like, our testimony, our oneness with those people that Jesus prayed for in the upper room in John 17, it actually depends on us having a life experience similar to them. If you want a life experience similar to this litany of greats, all you have to do is start saying the truth about the Bible and making a stand on it and not compromising when people are disagreeing about what's true and what's not true. That's what these guys did. They just simply stood. They didn't break relationship. They didn't say, I'm done with you. They just said, I'm going to say the true thing. I'm not going to stop saying it. Even though you're going to break relationship with me, I'm just going to keep saying the truth. If you do that, you will get a cross and you will get this testimony. And it's essential to stand in what's coming. Okay?
They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us.
So they paid this incredible cost, like this incredible testimony of their lives. And we know some of them. We know a few of them from the Bible, but countless, many throughout the generations, throughout the last 2,000 years, have gone hard after the Lord. We know about Jesus because of them. They're incredibly interested because they're not going to get the perfection is their body, their resurrected body, their reward. Jesus says, I'm coming and I'm bringing my rewards with me. 1 Corinthians 15 says that the resurrection will be like the constellations in the sky. Everyone will shine with a different measure of brightness based on how well they love Jesus at cost. And so right now, at the time when there's the greatest opportunity for cost, like the greatest offense is actually the greatest opportunity to forgive, to bless, and to keep telling the true thing in love, to stay steady, to set our faces like flint, to not yield into the Babylon unity, to actually stay in the place. The only way you're going to do this is praying. The only way you're going to do it is praying. But it's the greatest opportunity for glory the earth will ever see. And the saints have had to wait thousands of years for it to happen. And they're literally watching it unfold right now.
Sorry. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Do you know what that means, despising the shame? It means he hated the shame of the cross, but he endured it anyway. This is what we're supposed to look to him as the author and finisher of our faith, who did this, and we're supposed to say, I'm willing to do the same thing. I'm willing to actually get the joy set before him. That is a united family, all in resurrected bodies, starting to take authority over the earth and return it to the climate it's supposed to have, to return it to the healthcare it's supposed to have, return it to the economy it's supposed to have, return it to the peace it's supposed to have. I'm willing to say, I'll take the hits for that. And it's ironic that so many will take hits for so much less, but won't take a hit for that. Now, this is the point of David's tabernacle, that we would grow in the spirit of prophecy. Okay, now this is all about prophecy. And I'm going to explain that to you in a second. We're going to read this passage, and then we're going to take a break, and we'll get into the rest of the notes.
Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of skilled men performing their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, Joseph, Azrael, sons of Asaph, under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the king.
Now, do you know why I'm connecting it to prophecy right now? Because that's what Paul's actually talking about. The writer of Hebrews is actually talking about. He's saying, are you aware of the cloud of witnesses around you? Are you aware of the cloud of witnesses around you? If you're not, then you need to operate in the spirit of prophecy. You need to know, what is heaven saying? Like, what is the feeling of heaven? What's the emotion of heaven? What is heaven interested in? What is heaven caring about? Now, we can do this in the logic of men. We can say, well, you know, I think because I read about unity in the Bible, I should just try to unite with anybody I can. That's not what these guys did. That's not what this litany of faithful ones did. They operated in what Jesus was telling them, or what God was telling, what the Father was telling them. This is what David's tabernacle is all about. This is why David He got the name is king above all kings, not because he did things everybody liked him. He did things the way that God told him to. In fact, almost every step of the way, if you look at the way David carried his heart while he's waiting to be king, people were like, David, can we kill Saul now? David, isn't it time to go? And he was like, no. God, should I go up? God, should I go up to Gibeah? No, go to Hebron. This is the idea. We need to be a more prophetic people if we want to be a people that help the earth. Because heaven needs to help the earth, not the people that we see with our eyes. You can keep going.
Oh. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Geldiah, Zeri, Jehoshaphat.
Very famous people in heaven, by the way.
I'm sorry that I hurt their names.
That's all right. It just means Shamey, that you could be very famous in heaven as well. You might not think much about each other, but there are people that are making choices right now that your name might be like this. Samantha.
Hashba, Mattathiah, six, under the direction of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and praise to the Lord.
Now, if you look at your notes while we're reading this, you should see that I highlighted every single time in these seven verses that it says prophesied or saw, or that David's tabernacle was only prophetic. It's like all it was about. The songs that they were singing, the songs of the Lord they were trained in, they were trained to hear God and say what he was saying. It was an entire, this concept, entirely new on the earth when David did it.
Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mathaniah, Uziel, Shabuel, Jeremoth, Hanani, Elathiah, Gedalti, Malti, Izer, Shankamreshka, Methoi, Hoyer, Meson. It's so hard for me. I'm getting hotter. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to exalt his horn. For God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the direction of their father, for the music in the house of the Lord was cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the authority of the king. So the number of them, with their brethren, who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288.
This is an incredible amount of detail. Yeah. Why? Because it's important, and it's really actually quite clear. What were they doing? They were prophesying to music. Who set it up? David. Who are the guys whose sons are being listed? All the writers of the Psalms. Like this produced the book of Psalms. This is an incredibly important concept, that praying to music is actually what changed Israel under David's leadership. And all of Israel, even to this day, is looking for a king like David. All right, let's take a break. We'll come back in about 5 minutes and get into the notes again. Jen got some revelation questions while we were doing this. So if you got any questions, write them down, because I'll answer them at midnight. I mean, I'll try to answer them at midnight.
That's for those who need to serve in the Philadelphia reality. That's that's why it's so important to the house of prayer and the help next, because the house of prayer, because we have to have proof to where the sins have come from to be a wise servant. Is there any other servant is an equal servant? And God seals the servants on the ground against their prayer lives. And so it's really related to Ezekiel 9, it says they know the size of their abominations and the sins, which is really a reality of the meaning. And that's what he's doing. He's bringing the whole earth into a choice. Do you care about specifics of my leadership? If I don't, you can't have me. So if you look at Revelation, in fact, it goes to Revelation 21:22. This is what it says. It's hard because nobody talks about this, but there are significant consequences. Now that the things are.
Okay. Okay, we'll get back to the notes. We're on page 3 of the notes. We just talked about the fact that David's tabernacle was entirely about prophecy. Now, this growing in what David called the new song. So David is the one who called it the new song. He coined that phrase in the Psalms. Is entirely about releasing judgment on kings. So David's tabernacle, because it's a duplicate of the throne room experience in Revelation 4. It's actually a copy, a replica of the governmental system that heaven operates on. Because of that, his tabernacle, or this government, it judges every other government by default, by nature. The nature of this worship movement judges every other government. So turn with me for a second to Daniel 2 before we get into the notes. I just hear the Lord saying this is important to see. Don't want to take my word for this stuff, but it's clearly in the Bible, okay? So Daniel, and I do recommend you just check me out. Check out the context of the passages. You won't find a better way to spend your time. All right, than reading the Bible, not checking out my stuff, but reading the Bible. Okay, so Daniel 2, if we look at... This is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, and he says, I don't want you to just interpret it. I want you to tell me what it was. And so Daniel interprets the dream, and we see, we're not going to go through the whole dream. I just want you to see verse 44 of Daniel 2.
And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
Great. So the at the time of the Antichrist, basically, is what that's describing. This is going to, the government that God sets up is going to destroy every other kingdom. Now, I also want to connect that to... Let's go to Matthew. This is a really important fundamental information for us to understand what God is doing in the earth right now. And actually, I picked the wrong. I meant Luke. Hang on, I'll find it. I wasn't planning on talking about this, but it's important. Luke... Looking for where the angel Gabriel tells Mary she's going to have a baby. Okay, verse...
No, Luke chapter 1,
sorry. Verse 31 and 32. Now listen, remember when we read this, that this government in the end times, Jesus' government, is going to destroy every other government, right? And let's find out how it works.
And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David.
Can
I read 33?
Yeah,
it's so good. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.
So this is the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar dreams of that crushes every other Gentile kingdom. It's the kingdom of David's throne. It's the way David ran his government. The way David ran his government was he took his military guys, and we read about that in 1 Chronicles 25, and he said, why don't you guys start getting your sons together, singing and prophesying to music, and that is the government that is going to judge every other government. So I make that point because we're actually seeing this start to happen in Revelation 8 with the trumpet judgments. The trumpet judgments are literally the government of David manifest in Jesus's bride starting to destroy every Gentile government, the expression of it that blossoms like a tare among the wheat in the final expression of Gentile governments, which is the Antichrist government, okay? Now, growing in what David called the new song is entirely about releasing judgment on kings because of that. So when we come here and we do this, when Michaela on a Thursday night, when you start singing prophetically, it's not neutral. You're literally moving things in the heavenly realm, and it's releasing a judgment on every government on the earth that isn't aligned with Jesus. Like, it doesn't seem that powerful, but we read those guys' names and we're like, who's that guy? And Jesus is like, I put his name in the Bible because he did this, right? So we're actually getting ourselves written. He says, if you declare me before men, I'll declare you before my Father. Like, we do this, and he's literally like, write it down. Don't forget it. Every tear that we cry, he keeps in a bottle. How much more the governmental decrees that we're agreeing with him about what this great cloud of witnesses is waiting to be perfected in, what Jesus is waiting to take his inheritance, the pain of the failure of the Gentile governments to bring about anything that we should care about, and at the very same time, a bunch of people that say they're for Jesus not even caring about what they should care about. This is really important, what we're doing. It's very important. Do you get that? You with me? Okay, now Psalm 149 describes this in detail. Let's read Psalm 149, 1-9.
Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds.
So we know they do it at night. We know they do it during the day. We know they dance. We know it's full of music. We know it's David's tabernacle. It's the new song. But what does it do?
Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand.
What is the two-edged sword according to the Bible? We don't have to decode this like in Kara crazy language. Like, I don't have to act this out, swing around a sword and be like, that means, what does it mean in the Bible, the two-edged sword? The Bible, the word. Yeah, they're declaring the word.
To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Praise the Lord.
We might think this is all symbolic, Tom. This is not real. But if we look at what Daniel experienced, Daniel starts praying. Angels start moving. Daniel starts getting revelation about the end times. This is all in Daniel 10. This really works. This actually is the only way that angels move. Okay, so I'm setting all this up so that we can understand the context of what the trumpet judgments are describing, because the trumpet judgments are describing angels moving, good ones and bad ones. Okay, now 1 Corinthians 14:6-8, the bowl judgments, they mark the time of Jesus's return. I'm sorry, I should have said the seal judgments. If you got a pen, scratch that out in item A on page 3. The seal judgments mark the time of Jesus' return. The trumpet judgment, I'm sorry, no, it is right. Forget it. Leave it alone. Don't change it. Just thinking, I was thinking backwards. I don't know why I wrote it that way. But I'm getting to that whole, okay, the tabernacle, the testimony, nobody goes in for, you know, until the bowl judgments are done. So that transition marks the time of Jesus' return. The trumpet judgments, they mark the moment that Jesus' voice is released on the earth through his bride in power. That's why there's that silence in heaven for half an hour. She is matured to sound clearly like Jesus. This is why they're called trumpet judgments. So let's read 1 Corinthians 14:6-8. Now, connect. I just want you to connect these concepts. Prophecy. Where do we do prophecy? Primarily in prayer in the tabernacle of David. Okay? Trumpet. Gathering together an army. That's the trumpet idea. Okay? And this is all in 1 Corinthians 14:6-8.
But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?
Now, there's a ton of passages in the Bible about false prophets telling people, no battle. Don't worry. It's going to be fine for you. Peace and safety. The prophetic release is preparing people for battle. According to the, you're not going to find a passage that doesn't agree with this. You're never going to find a passage in the Bible that says, chill out. You're missing it. You're at the wrong time. You're supposed to be getting ready for peace. Not one passage in the Bible. Tons warning about prophets who will say that. Tons. All the real prophetic passages are about preparing for battle, getting into one voice and making a clear, distinct sound. Now, false unity, this is really important to grab onto. False unity, it makes a muddled sound. Oh, there's a bunch of people saying a bunch of different things. That's okay. Don't worry about it. Let's get together. That's Babylonian unity. That's the chaos of the multitude of languages that Jesus broke up. And when I say Jesus, I mean the Father in partnership with Jesus. He was with God and was God. You know, at the time of creation. So what I'm saying is the true unity that's happening, it makes a distinct sound about preparing for battle. You do not want to get into false unity right now. You don't. You want to be distinct. People will call you divisive. They'll call you unbending. But it's very important that you agree with Jesus about that because that's what they said about him. Okay? Now, Revelation 8, 9, 10, and 11, if you're taking any notes or you're circling stuff on your paper, this is the one to circle. Revelation 8, 9, 10, and 11 are entirely about prophecy, maturing unto readiness to be with Jesus forever. That means Revelation 8, 9, 10, and 11 are all about David's tabernacle. They really are. It's the place of revelation. This is why. It's the throne room. He was duplicating God's throne room. If you duplicate God's throne room, you get revelation. That's the guarantee. Seek me and you'll find me. Knock, the door will be open. Ask, it will be given to you. Right? It's really simple. The Sermon on the Mount carried to its logical extent. If you really ask and receive, then you'd ask all the time. Right? It's 24/7 prayer. The seventh seal is the moment Philadelphia begins to reign with Jesus. So the seventh seal, just before those trumpet judgments are released, this is actually describing the moment that the Philadelphia church matures under pressure, under persecution, even though she feels small and little strength. This is the moment that she starts to reign with Jesus. So if we look at Revelation 3, and I don't want to read it right now for the sake of time, we see the rewards for being faithful is being safe in the time of testing. Like they don't get the judgments. They don't touch them. They're sealed on their foreheads. But not just that, they have a crown that and they're admonished, don't let anybody take your crown. Don't let anybody talk you out of night and day prayer. He who overcomes, he who actually continues in this, endures through to the end, becomes a pillar in the temple of God. They become a governmental fixture. It's like they're a cabinet member. He shall go out no more. He's like in the executive offices with Jesus, making executive decisions. Daily contact with Jesus is what it's about. It's not about parading before men. It's about Jesus. He's so big. Like, he's infinitely big in his capacity for us to be near him. Everybody could do this and not edge anybody else out. But so few will. This is what he said in Luke 18, 7 to 8. My own elect will cry out to me day and night. I'll answer them speedily, but will I find faith? How many will I find that want to be close to me? How many will I find that yearn to be close to me? If you yearn for it, you'll get it. You'll be a pillar in the temple of God. You'll go out no more. He'll write the name of his God on you, the name of the city. You'll have authority in the New Jerusalem. This is all about governmental leadership because this government is going to judge every other Gentile government. Now, every other Gentile government is getting so lawless, it's demanding to be judged right now. All of them demanding to be judged, and it's going to happen. That's actually a huge sign in the earth that it's about to happen. Now, trumpets 1-4, Satan's unrestrained heart. The seal judgments, there we're on page 4 of the notes, item 2, they reveal the true inability of mankind to keep the earth. So Revelation 6 is what I'm saying. Those seal judgments, they reveal the inability of people to keep the earth. But the trumpet judgments reveal the unwillingness of Satan to do the same. So Revelation 8 and 9 are revealing the unwillingness of Satan to do the same. Now, when mankind fails, many will not repent. And God increases the revelation of creation's ability to have life on its own terms by allowing Satan to have his own way. Okay? This means when people won't respond when mankind fails, God is like, okay, I'm going to show you how much worse it would be without me. Okay? This is the point. Satan is cast to the earth in this process. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to connect these passages. So I said before, we have to read Revelation 8 in the context of that multitude without number in Revelation 7, but that's not it. We also have to read Revelation 8 in the context of the last seal, which was the sixth seal. Okay? They're both the reality that get us ready to understand the trumpet judgments. Are you with me? Okay. Revelation, so let's go back and just read Revelation 6 for just a second. I want you to hear this because this is about Satan getting cast to the earth. Okay.
I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind.
Now this passage, the stars of heaven falling to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind, this is describing demons being cast to the earth. Now, I don't want you to take my word for that. I actually want you to see that in the Bible. So we're going to, for the sake of time, we're going to move past the way that kings partner with demons in this fear. And I want to go to item C. Prayer and standing for truth is what knocks Satan out of heaven. So the Philadelphia church praying night and day is literally what knocked Satan out of heaven. Is that good for the earth or bad for the earth? Praying night and day, is it good or bad if it knocks Satan out of heaven into the earth? I'm sorry?
Still good.
Bad or good?
Still good.
Woe to the earth. Bad or good? It's both. It's good and bad. It's great and terrible. It's the great and terrible day of the Lord. So the answer is yes, it's both. Now, are you willing to stand in the truth of that? Yes, it looks bad. Because the accusation is going to be, these wackos praying night and day, they're the only ones. They're the only ones that won't align with the church. They won't align with the world. They're the problem. They're the ones that the judgments are being released because of, and it's going to be true. Are you ready to stand in that? That's hard. That's hard because the church won't like it, and the world won't like it. And when I say church, I mean the end time Babylon, like the harlot Babylon. It's a harlot church. It's not standing in the truth of the word. This is very disruptive, okay? Now, the Philadelphia church is literally the church responsible for the trumpet judgments. I want to read Revelation 12, 7 to 13.
And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer.
So angels are battling it out in the heavens. Where do we find out about angels battling it out in the heavens? What book and chapter? Daniel 10. What's caused those angels to go into motion and start warring against each other? Daniel fasting and praying. Why? Because he had some prophetic revelation of something Jeremiah had said. Like, he literally read the word, believed it, fasted and prayed, angels started moving. This is describing happening at a global level.
So the great dragon, is that right?
Yep.
So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.
How does Satan's prayer movement operate? Day and night. This is describing Satan. Satan talks to God. In fact, read the book of Job. He appears before him every so often, but it says he's got a representative that before the throne day and night. When the church rises to the accusation and starts saying what David said, find the sin in me, clean me, O Lord, make me righteous. I'm going to use the truth about the accusation to come into agreement with who I'm supposed to be. And what that's going to do is unseat Satan. He's going to run out of things to accuse us of. That's what makes the bride pure and spotless. That's real. Don't let anybody talk you out of that with false grace. That's real. And we live in the moment in time where the pressure outside is going to make that the most fruitful moment for doing it right now. The options are literally being taken away. Keep going.
And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.
This is what it means to be an end time believer, by the way. This is the only thing it means.
Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time.
So when we hear about the devil coming down with great wrath, that's actually what is being described in Revelation 6, the sixth seal. We hear about how that wrath expresses itself in the trumpets, the first four trumpets. Do you see the connection? This is really important. I'm going to show you this. We'll get to it. Okay, so the Bible is clear that the stars in Revelation 6:13 are demons. In fact, I give you a passage, Isaiah 24:20-23. I don't want to go there now for the sake of time. But both angels and demons are referred to as stars in the Bible. Now, Job, one of the things that God said to Job, he says, where were you when I created the earth when the morning stars sang together? Like there was already created angelic hosts before he created the earth. Okay, so let's look at Isaiah 34:4-5.
All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll.
Now this is the same language that's in the sixth seal.
All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree.
Okay, so here we find out that those stars falling like figs, they're actually the hosts of heaven. They're angelic beings. They're actually demons. Go ahead.
For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and my people and on the people of my curse for judgment.
So this is describing the war starting in heaven, sword bathed in heaven, comes down on the earth. Okay? Revelation 12:3-4.
And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on its heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth.
So here we hear stars are angels. The Bible decodes itself, okay?
And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born.
Now, on page 5 of the notes, the first four trumpets are a direct result of Satan and the stars being cast to the earth. These angels are moving in a direct response to the prayers of the saints in verses 1-6. That's a lot to take in. I'm going to say that one more time. These angels are moving in direct response to the prayers of the saints. Why? Because the saints are praying for the judgment to come. God uses demons and angels. He uses all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. This is a hard reality. Like, our fluffy milk church experience cannot explain. It's got no paradigm for it, no context for it. That's okay. That's what the house of prayer is for. We come to this place. We practice it. Okay. Jeez, I don't know. If I start saying this stuff, then it means I believe it. If I start believing it, that means I got to be able to defend it. Like, I actually have to know why I'm saying it. This is how we grow in knowledge of Jesus. Jesus is perfect love and perfect justice without suspending the one or the other. How do we get there? There's only one way. There's only one worthy to administer perfect love and perfect justice. It's the one who had all the power, had all the wealth, all the power, all the authority, laid it all aside to save lives. He's already demonstrated absolute power does not corrupt him. So we can trust what he says. Absolute power does corrupt us. And so when I think, I don't think what you're saying is good, Jesus, the problem is not Jesus. The problem is me. I have a fear of man that defines what I call good. Okay, and so this is really being described here. Let's read Revelation 8:6-13.
So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed.
Now, your imagination or your memory should be starting to kick into gear, and you should be thinking to yourself, wait, hail, fire, water turning into blood? What does this sound like? What book of the Bible does this sound like? Exodus. Yes. Who released the judgments in the book of Exodus? Moses and Aaron. In partnership with God. God actually gave them all of the plagues that he was going to release, all 10 of them. Moses practiced them in front of Aaron. Aaron and Moses went before the elders of Israel, showed them the signs, and then they went to Pharaoh. The book of Revelation is a laid out prayer manual for the end time church to release judgment. That's really what it is. Let's keep reading.
Then Verse 10. Then the third.
Yep, that's it.
Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened.
Now, why does it keep saying a third? Which angels are doing this? Right.
A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound."
Now, we are going to get way more in depth with this. This is just the introduction to the trumpet judgment. We're actually going to camp out here for a few weeks. But one thing to kind of key into right away is that what's being destroyed is the Antichrist infrastructure. There's authority for these demons over the Antichrist infrastructure because that's the leadership that the Antichrist wants. So if you want out of that, you get out of the leadership of demons. Does that make sense? Holiness is a really wise thing to do right now. If you agree with demons about sin and demons are suddenly given authority to do whatever they want to, they're going to touch you in the places that they have authority, just like they do now. I mean, we experience this right now. You start looking at pornography, you will grow in love. You really will, because you're opening a door to demons. You start being greedy, you'll grow in greed. You start being angry, you'll grow in murderous thoughts, because you're literally opening a door to the demonic. So this is what makes David's tabernacle so brilliant right now. We come together as a community of people. We start identifying, okay, this is where we're getting attacked. This is where I'm getting attacked. We confess our sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful to forgive our sin. It says in James, I mean, the book of James is really relevant right now. I think it's no accident that Jesse and Katie have been like digging into the book of James in the Bible study. Like, these ideas, this is the basic Christian life. It really is. And the answer to the end times is actually doing it. The end times are simply incentive to do the Bible. There's no new plan. There's like not some prophet that's going to know the secret mystery plan in order to save everybody. That's Antichrist. That's what the Antichrist thinks about himself. The Bible is the answer to the end times. Studying the end times gives us a ton of fuel to do the Bible. So whatever we're doing, we want to make sure we're doing the basic gospel of growing in holiness, working out our own salvation, like confessing our sin, trying to live more peaceably, trying to be more forgiving, being more generous, fasting and praying. This is what it means to be a Christian. And this is what Jesus is literally sifting out of the earth. Now, this is the great news. We've all known this ever since we got saved. It's not that we can do it. It's that we can want it. You can't do this in your own strength. You can only do this in humility and meekness by telling Jesus, "I don't do it that good and I want to." Well, how much should we do that? Until we're shining, until we're bright, until we're holy, until we're ready. That's what it says in Revelation 19. Let us rejoice and be glad. That silent heaven. And Revelation 19 says, all right, everybody, it's time for a party. The bride has made herself ready. She's given the clean robes to wear, which are the righteous acts of the saints. This is really simple, actually. Okay, so the first four trumpet judgments, they're very similar to the plagues released in Egypt. The plagues in Egypt were addressing the false gods of the Egyptians, who had numerous gods, including the Nile River, frogs, flies. If you ever watch Prince of Egypt, that cartoon, they did a really good job of showing how those judgments were actually connected to false gods. Now, the point of the judgments are to bring men to the fear of the Lord expressed in humility. That just means yielding to the leadership of Jesus, which yields safety from the judgments. Jesus doesn't want anyone to get hurt. He doesn't want anyone to get judged. He's simply increasing the heat so we'll agree with him about his leadership. If you want to get out of the heat, get into the tabernacle to be a shade in the heat of the glory. That's Isaiah 3, I think, or Isaiah 4. Like, the tabernacle is a shade in the heat. It really is. That's the whole point of the tent. Okay, or David's, I'm talking about David's, this. I'm talking about doing night and day prayer. It seems so weak. It seems like little strength. It is the most powerful thing you could possibly do. Now, I want to read Exodus 9:23.
And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation.
Now, I didn't actually give the passage that I wanted. Let's turn there in our Bibles, Exodus 9:23. We're almost done. We're not going to do all the notes, trust me. Exodus 9:23. I know it's hot. You guys have been so patient. I want to go to verse 19 of Exodus 9. So we just read Exodus 9:23, which was the release of the hail, but I meant to include this other passage, which was about the response to the warning of hail, okay? So let's read Exodus 18 through 22.
Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to his houses.
Do you hear that? He is judging Pharaoh's rebellion, and he says, look, if you don't want this to hurt you, respond to me. Humble yourself before me. Listen to my leadership. It's all about my leadership. I don't hate Egyptians. I love everybody I made. I want you to come under my leadership and respect that I'm bringing a salvation to the whole earth through Israel. And you're resisting Israel because you're resisting me. This is true right now. This is what the trumpet judgments are about. We resist his plan for Israel. We're resisting him. And if we're not resisting his plan for Israel, that means we're praying night and day for her. That's what Revelation 7 is about. And that doesn't mean we camp out here 24 hours a day. I mean, we're going to sleep overnight here tonight just to kind of hang out together. But it means we take our turn in the tabernacle. We make space in our lives to do our part to agree with what he's doing in the earth. This is essential right now. Essential. Now listen to the rest.
But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on men, on man, on beasts, and on every herb in the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt.
Now, both the fire and the hail, this is item I on page 5 of the notes, they're both biblically connected to demonic releases. You can find that in the book of Job, where Satan asked for permission to touch Job, and then Satan all of a sudden seems to have control over wind and armies and fire. But also Isaiah 28:2, where the Lord says, it's not Satan taking authority that I don't give him. Like, I give authority. He uses all things for the good of those who love him. Now, I want to read Isaiah 28:2.
Hey, Tom, can I say something?
Yeah.
This happened in Spain this week.
Yeah, the photos, huge hail.
Of, dead. Very sad. Feel the sheep, and they're all dead.
Yeah. Yeah, I think Barb Zufall's been posting videos from India, Africa. I didn't know it was Spain, but there's a lot of super significant hail releases happening, apparently. Okay, but let's read Isaiah 28:2.
Behold, the Lord
has... No, I'm sorry. That's not the one I wanted.
Okay.
I wanted the one about Micaiah. Hang on. Yeah, on page 6 of the notes. I want to read 2 Chronicles 18:18-21 to make the point that heaven is not like good versus evil, angels against the demons. It's a process God is using to bring in his sons and his daughters, okay? And so we want to get the right paradigm about how this works, because if we do, we'll pray more accurately, we'll see people who resist us differently, and we'll see what seems like failures differently, and we'll see what look like successes differently. Okay, so 2 Chronicles 18:18-21.
Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all of the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he might fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So no one spoke in this manner. So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that matter. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so.
All of the angels and demons have to appear before the Lord. If the worship team could come back up, that'd be great. Now, this is the reality. God always makes a safe place for those who humbly choose to agree with him in judgment. And we're going to talk about this tonight. If you can't stay till midnight, I totally understand. But we'll record it. We'll live stream it. But I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about cities of refuge. That was one of the main questions that came in today. There's so many examples of safety and judgment. Noah's Ark, Sodom, and Lot and his family being pulled out of Sodom and sent to Zoar, even offered to go to the mountains. We see it with the land of Goshen. So many examples of safety in a time of judgment. And I just want to read this. If you will stand with me for a second. What I felt like the Lord told me he wanted to release tonight was the spirit of prophecy and the ability to stand in the truth of it. Because the earth and the church are getting less and less tolerant of true prophecy. True prophecy that warns about sanctification, that warns about preparing for battle, that talks about having a singular, clear sound, not a muddled, hey, we're all getting along, let's just try to forget what everybody else is saying and go to the worship meetings. That's not true unity. That is actually false Babylonian unity. Babylonian unity will have tons of worship meetings. In fact, if you look at the world right now, 24-hour concerts for secular stuff is increasing like crazy right now. 24-hour nightclubs where the music never stops. There's two worship movements emerging right now. But I think what the Lord wants to release tonight, and I believe there's an open heaven for it, is a clarity to stand because we value what Jesus values. So tonight, if you're like, you know, I'm really politically aligned and I think that climate change isn't good and universal health care isn't good and, you know, I don't really believe in people taking my money and giving it to others. If that's you and you're like, I feel a little ting in my heart that I need to change, I want to pray for you tonight. I actually want to pray for your heart to soften in the spirit of prophecy and for you to stand for truth. If you're on the other side and you're like, I want all those things, I just don't want to wait for Jesus to do it. I want to pray for you tonight that your heart would soften, that your eyes would open. If you want that, I want to pray for you. If you don't want that, that's okay. Some people don't want that. But if you want it, I want to pray for you. I want to read Ezekiel 22, 20 to 31. As men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my fury. And I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with fire of my wrath.